Well, good morning and welcome to Barkham this morning. It's great that you're able to join us, those of you here in person, those listening online. We're going to be continuing our series in Mark's Gospel. David's going to be preaching before he'll be heading off to Christchurch again to preach there as well. And just a reminder on face coverings, we just ask you to wear one in the parts of the service where we're standing to sing or speak together. The first verse of our opening song invites us to draw near, to come into God's presence, to worship him. How on earth can we do that when he is so utterly holy and we are so full of shameful thoughts and words and actions? Well, the Bible explains we can only be made clean and acceptable to God by means of a priest offering a sacrifice for us. In our Lent readings, taking us through the later chapters of Hebrews, we've seen how Jesus is a so much better priest and a so much better sacrifice for us than the priest that God's people had before Jesus came. Hebrews 7 says, "The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God." Jesus is that so much better hope by which we draw near to God. So let's rejoice in him as we draw near to worship him in singing praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Please stand as the music starts. Please do be seated and just turn over the page to the prayer of confession. It's a prayer based on mercy. We pray to a merciful God, asking him to be merciful to us in forgiving us and helping us to be people who love to show mercy to others. Earlier in Hebrews, we read this about the Lord Jesus. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, being made like us, that is, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus, our priest, the only priest we need, has made atonement for our sins. That means he is the perfect sacrifice which God has accepted as the right punishment for all our sin and rebellion against him. So let's now join in this prayer, confident in what Jesus has done for us and willing to let God change us to be like him. So we pray. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Amen. Well, as forgiven, liberated people, let's join in joyful praise of our merciful God as we stand to say together Psalm 113, a great psalm of praise. Please do stand. So we say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Oh, please be seated. I'm just going to pray for the children and leaders going to Sunday club before it's time for them to head off. Oh, Father, we do thank you that you are a God so worthy of our praise and worship and adoration. Please help us more and more to delight in you. And we pray for our children now going to Sunday club and creche, that you will be with them, their leaders, help them to be well cared for, and to learn of you and to know your fatherly care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if those Sunday club and creche would like to be heading over to the village hall, and we'll see you again at the end of the service. We'll just have a moment for people to leave, and then Rachel is going to come and bring our Bible reading before David comes and preaches.
This morning's reading is taken from Mark chapter 14, and we're going to be reading verses 26 through to 52, and that's at the very bottom of page 1020 in the Pew Bibles. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, "You yourself will disown me 3 times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me." But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
Well, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, again, we pray for your Spirit's help as we come to your word, as we look again at your Son, who you love so much. Help us to love and worship him too. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, people often talk about a sense of stepping onto holy ground as we get to this bit of Mark today, this stage in his account of Jesus' final hours, especially verses 32 to 42, Gethsemane, as we see what happens to Jesus there. And you can see what they mean, can't you, as Mark keeps moving us on, tracing Jesus' last few steps down this path that has always been heading towards the cross. The plot to betray him has been hatched. He and his disciples have just shared the Last Supper. It was a meal that always ended with singing some psalms. So verse 26, beginning of today's reading, that's what they do before finally getting up from that meal and heading out into these next 3 acts that follow the ones that we're looking at today. Jesus' prediction that his disciples will deny him, his agony in Gethsemane, and then finally his arrest in Gethsemane too. 3 acts we're going to look at this morning. And particularly, I think, at 3 themes, sort of main themes, that Mark kind of weaves together through these 3 acts that follow, like 3 colours that run through a series of 3 paintings, or threads that run through a long garment, kind of taking it in turns, each to come up to the surface for us to see. One of the threads we'll see is about the disciples. It is their failure. The other 2 are about Jesus, his suffering, and wonderfully his faithfulness too. All brought together, I think, in Jesus' opening words in our passage today, verses 27 to 28. "Have a look, you will all fall away," he told them. for it's written. And now he quotes from the Old Testament book of Zechariah, which was obviously much on his mind in these final days. We've seen several other references to the book of Zechariah over the last few weeks. I will strike the shepherd, God himself says in Zechariah 13, and the sheep will be scattered. So the leader, the shepherd of God's people, Jesus, will be struck by God, and his sheep, his followers, will be scattered when that happens. That's what's about to happen to you, Jesus says to his disciples. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So you see there first Jesus' prediction of his disciples' failure. You're going to be scattered, he says. You're all going to fall away. You're going to fall away from me. Imagine hearing that. I mean, none of us much like being told we're going to fail at something, do we? The teacher who keeps you back at the end of a lesson, can I have a private word, they say. If you carry on the way you're going, there is no way you're going to pass that exam or get the grades that you need. Or the boss at work, this just isn't working out, they say. We just don't think you're up to what we've asked you to do. It's painful, isn't it? And lots of us in those moments, we're outraged, aren't we? How dare you? We're so outraged, we dig in, don't we? Of course I can do this, just like Peter does here, notice, always the first of the disciples to speak. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I won't. This other lot, okay, maybe Jesus. Can imagine it with them, can't you? They can be a bit flaky. Not me. I'm with you through thick and thin. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. We should always listen to Jesus, shouldn't we? And especially we should listen to him when he begins what he says with those words, truly, I tell you. That is a sign that we're really meant to take what he says on board. But it doesn't stop Peter, notice. Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And all the others said the same. They have such confidence in themselves, do you notice? Don't need to worry about us, Jesus. We're right with you. We're never, ever running away. Wherever this all goes, even if we have to lose our lives for you, we will. And yet what happens very next act in Gethsemane? These disciples, so full of how devoted they are to Jesus, would do anything for him. They can't even stay awake to keep him company in his moment of greatest distress of all. Even the three that he was particularly close to, Peter, James, and John, the ones who get the best view of his distress, you three come with me, Jesus says to them, end of verse 33. Please watch and wait while I just go over there a little way further on just to pray. And Jesus pours his heart out to his Father, and then he turns around, verse 37, and what are they doing? They're snoring. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? I thought you said you'd die for me if you had to. And that happens, we're told, not just once, not even twice, but three times in a row. And then later, when Judas and the others arrive to arrest Jesus, this brief and misguided burst of resistance, verse 47, John, in his account, actually tells us it was Peter who chopped off the high priest's servant's ear before Jesus healed it. And we know it is Peter who Mark is getting this all from as he writes it down here. And you can imagine Mark, can't you, as Peter gets to this bit. Sorry, Peter, what did you just say? One of those standing near drew his sword. Shouldn't I just say it was you? Oh, never mind. There's enough about your failure in here already, Peter. And then verse 50, very poignantly, everyone deserted him and fled. So not just Peter now, but all of them, including right at the end, this young man so embarrassed to be caught with Jesus, to be seen with him, he'd rather run away naked. Who's he? And it is a bit of a mystery, but you know how sometimes you're watching TV and you suddenly realise there's the person who wrote the thing that you're watching, just playing a little role in the drama. Used to get it often with Morse, for those of you who are old enough to remember. Colin Dexter sitting in so many pub gardens around Oxford. You often get it with John le Carré adaptations as well. It's him with a little walk on part? Well, I don't think we'll ever know this for sure until heaven, but there are lots of people over the centuries who've looked at that curious reference to this rather pathetic young man in verses 51 and 52 and thought, I just wonder if that's Mark himself. So much failure by Jesus' disciples, Mark shows us in these sections here before, if that is right, in the humblest way possible. He shows us he does mean that's true of us all. Even me, he says. Look at me running from Jesus in my fear too. Such failure. This story of failure we read here, the disciples' failure to follow Jesus. And it is very humbling, isn't it, as we read it, to catch glimpses of ourselves in the way that they behave, the arrogant self-confidence. Others may let Jesus down and drift away from him, but not me, never me. I'm different, I'm better. The laziness. Come with you to pray, Jesus. Sure, what a privilege. And then in the moment, oh, sorry, I just seemed a bit too hard. And the weakness, God's precious Son drawing us in close to see what he went through for us, and we can't keep our eyes open sometimes. And the fear. Who'd be a Christian, someone at work or school says. And suddenly, head down, we slink away. And Jesus knows that's exactly what we're like. So watch and pray, he says, verse 38, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I know you might mean well, he says, but don't ever trust yourselves. That will be a disaster. You need God's help if you're going to stand. Just as we will need God's forgiveness when we don't. Because do you notice, won't you, the lovely hint of grace that there is in verse 28. Right back in those opening words again. After you've fallen away, after you've been scattered, Jesus says, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. I won't disown you, but I will go ahead to meet you there. And that is such a relief, isn't it, as we look back on so many failures of our own, and if we could see them coming, look forward to so many more, to know God's grace in Jesus means those failures really don't have to be the end of our story with him. Always ready to meet us again as we go back to him. So there's our first thread that runs through this passage today, the disciples' failure. The second, even more obviously, I think, is Jesus suffering. For it's written, I'll strike the shepherd, he says back in verse 27, knowing full well that was God, his Father, speaking hundreds of years before about what he, the Father, is about now to do to Jesus. The very worst suffering Jesus faced, dwarfing all the other horrid things others did to him. Suffering that would be inflicted on him by God himself. And now suddenly in Gethsemane, it seems, Jesus sees all of what that will involve more clearly than he's ever done before. We often assume, don't we, that as a human being, Jesus had a kind of full download of God's knowledge of the future in his human brain from the moment that he was born. But that wasn't the case. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, we saw him saying that as a man, he didn't know when the second coming would be. So as a human being, as one of us, he worked the things he could know out as he went along by reading God's word, like we're meant to too, except, of course, Jesus did it perfectly. We never do that. And so as he's grown up and as he's pored over God's word, and we can trace some of this through the gospel accounts of his life, he's grown in his understanding of who he is. He's God's son, come as God's king. And he's grown in his understanding of what he came to do, to give his life for sinners like you and me, and to die the death that we deserve to die, to take in himself the full weight of God's right fury at our sin so that we can go free. And can you imagine what that was like? kind of growing into that awareness of who he was and what he'd come to do. What it's like gradually seeing your own future become clearer before your eyes. We think, oh, that sounds amazing. That sounds really cool. Does it? You know, imagine the calendar in your kitchen, assuming you have a calendar in your kitchen, and one that stretches right into the future, not just to the end of this year, but right on. You think, okay, it'd be great to know the good things, actually, wouldn't it? To be able to plot them into the future, to see them coming. Oh, look, A-levels won't be too bad. Marriage, perhaps. Promotions. Children. But imagine being able to look ahead and see the bad things, too. Well, that's the day you'll have that accident. That's the day Mum will die. That's the day you lose a job. I don't think I could cope with that kind of knowledge of the future. But Jesus had to, and Jesus did. And now the night before he dies, finally he sees all of what dying that death will involve more clearly than he's ever seen it before. And look what it does to him. It's terrifying, isn't it, if you've ever had that experience where someone, you've only ever known them cope with things. They're a strong person in your life. They're kind of one of the rocks in your life. And then you suddenly see them go to bits in the face of something that happens. As a young child, maybe, watching a parent or a teacher suddenly breaking down at some news they receive. It's really unsettling. And it's a bit like that here, isn't it? Verse 33, Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. He's so sad. He feels he could die just through sheer sadness. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. You think of all those Christian martyrs we read about through history, even some we've heard about in just the last few years, who go to their deaths with such confidence and such poise. Why not Jesus? No one ever feared death so much as this man, Martin Luther said. Why? Because no one else has ever had to die the death that Jesus knew that he was about to die. Abba, Father, he said, verse 36, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will, the cup. It's this terrifying Old Testament image. It crops up several times in the Old Testament image, in the Old Testament, for God's right and furious anger at sin, filled to the brim, waiting to be poured out on or drunk by those who've sinned against him. The dreadful experience of being forsaken by God. And now Jesus sees it so clearly, waiting for him. Like your coffee at Starbucks with your name on it as it's handed across to you. Here, this is for you. Father, if there's any other way, please, he prays. And by the way, that's not Jesus making a mistake or sinning in any kind of way when he prays that prayer. Actually, that's a sign of just how far from sinning he was, as the one human being who perfectly has always loved God. He had to recoil from the experience of being forsaken by God, and so rightly, he does. Yet, end of the verse, if this is the way it has to be, I will. Such agony in the face of the hell that he knows is about to come. And such loneliness as well. Do you notice that's something else Mark subtly emphasizes as he shows us Jesus getting closer to the cross? He's failed by his three closest friends. He's betrayed by one of his closest followers. One of the 12, verse 43, reminds us again. You get the sense Mark still can't quite believe that, can he? One of the 12 does this. And in the end, deserted by them all, Jesus faces all this so very, very on his own. Why? Because that's kind of the point. Only he can die the death that will save his people. And so at the very end, he has to do it on his own. So our first strand, the disciples' failure, our second, Jesus suffering, and then third, much more briefly, but actually just wonderfully, in all his suffering, Jesus' faithfulness, his sheer faithfulness. Verse 27 again, you'll all fall away, he told them, for it's written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So he knows what is about to come, being struck by God. Death is just around the corner. And what does he do? He stays. In fact, more than that, he doesn't just stay, he walks right towards it, notice. You and me, we hear there's even just the slightest risk of death ahead, and our first instinct is to hide, isn't it? Or to change course. Do you remember those early days of COVID when we all cowered in our homes at the prospect of the risk of death? Jesus here, he walks into it, down into that death, notice. Before verse 28, up into the resurrection beyond. Why does he do this? Because he knows this is what is written. This is how his father has said it must be. So he's so faithful to his father's plan. He leaves the Passover meal and heads, notice, not to a hiding place, but to Gethsemane, which he knew was the place where Judas was bound to come and look for him. He doesn't run from his betrayer, Judas, but he heads towards him, verse 42, when finally he sees him coming into view, where Adam, our forefather, once found himself in a garden, torn between his human instinct and what he knew God had said should happen, eat the fruit, don't eat the fruit, and chose his will over God's. Here's Jesus now in another garden doing the opposite, facing the same agonized choice, his will, God's will. Avoid the cross, go to the cross. Yet not what I will, but what you will, he says. And when he could so easily have used his power to crush those who came to arrest him, the scriptures must be fulfilled, he says, verse 49. And so wonderfully, they were. So there we go, three strands, three threads woven through our passage today. The disciples' failure, Jesus' suffering, and Jesus' faithfulness. And again, it is humbling, isn't it, seeing ourselves in here. Something of our failure too, and something of what it cost Jesus to pay the price of that failure. Luke, in his account of Gethsemane, tells us that there was an angel that God sent to strengthen Jesus in the midst of his agony in Gethsemane. And when I get to heaven, one old Scottish pastor, a guy called Alexander White, once said, after I've seen Jesus, the next person I'm going to find is that angel. Because I want him to tell me more about exactly what he saw that day, what it cost Jesus to save someone like me. What he was prepared to do, even for someone like me. Well, maybe we can do that then, but what now? What do we do with this now? Well, I think just simply this, really, in all our failure, being like these disciples in the week that's just gone, the week that's to come, we look to Jesus, don't we? And we see his suffering. And we think about his faithfulness. And we just wonder, he would do this for someone like me. And then, of course, in our wonder, we worship him too. Let's do that now. Let's be quiet together. And then let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your suffering. We thank you for your faithfulness, that you might rescue failures like us. And with all of heaven, we say, worthy are you, the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and praise. Amen.
Yet not what I will, but what you will. Let's reflect more on what we've heard as we sing our next song, To See the King of Heaven Fall. Please stand as the music starts. And after we've sung this, Julian's going to come and lead us in our prayers.
Please take a seat. Before I lead us in prayer, we've got some bands of marriage to read. So I published the bands of marriage between Liam Nicholas Swan and Claire Elizabeth Stevens, both of St. James Southlake, and also Alexander John Harvey and Nicole Louise Baldwin, both of St. James's Finchhampstead. In each case, this is for the third time of asking, if any of you know any reason in law why they may not marry each other, you are to declare it. Well, it's the third time we've read their bands. They're good to go, so let's pray for them. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to commit to you, Liam and Claire, and also Alexander and Nicole. We thank you for them. Thank you for all that you have made them, for bringing their lives together. We pray you'd be gracious to them as they prepare for their wedding days coming soon. And we ask that those services and those days would be times of great celebration, great encouragement for them at the start of their married lives, And we pray you go before them, preparing for them in every way, providing for them. And especially, Lord, may they know you and your love at the heart of their marriages, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue in prayer. We'll pray for the situation in Ukraine. Our mission partners, Alex and Nadia Richardson in Novosibirsk. Also for some things locally. One thing I'm going to pray for is a very particular and urgent need for housing for Joel and Frankie Knight. Joel is the new minister coming to Christchurch at the end of April. And finding housing is proving very difficult indeed. The market is very competitive. And this week we thought we had secured a house for them. We had placed a deposit. And then after a day or so, the landlord then took the house off the market, up the price, and no longer available to us. So please can I ask you to pray, but I'm going to lead us as we pray for that, amongst other things today. Heavenly Father, as we continue to pray for the situation in and around Ukraine, we thank you that we can bring our anxious thoughts and requests to you, the one who reigns over all and who knows all things and has perfect wisdom and is perfectly good. Lord Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace, who's brought us peace with God and through the gospel brings peace between people. One day you will bring an end to all conflict, and so we pray that you would have mercy in this time and bring this conflict to an end. Lord, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all authorities in this world live under you. And so we pray that you would work in the hearts of world leaders. We pray that you would give them wisdom, you would provide places of safety for them. We pray that you would prosper all of the efforts of governments and individuals offering homes to those without a home. And we pray too for your people, your church in Ukraine. We pray for the protection of your people and ask that you would sustain and nourish them in their faith. And we pray ultimately their hope would not be in governments, elections, or diplomacy, but in Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would hold them close to yourself in his name. Amen. Amen. Our Father, we pray very much for Alex Richardson and his family in Novosibirsk in Russia. We pray for their faith and ask that you would sustain them. Thank you for their love for you and for the people where they serve. Thank you for the ministry that you've given them. And we pray that you would continue, please, to provide for them in these difficult times with the impact of sanctions affecting so many areas of life. Thank you that you know the needs of all your people. So we pray that you'd help them to trust you, help them to seek first your kingdom and to trust in your provision. And we pray that their faith in you through these times would be a real encouragement to others in their church and a really vibrant witness to other people looking on. We pray that you'd protect their church family. Thank you for the unity that they enjoy, but we pray very much that the present conflict in Ukraine would not bring division between brothers and sisters. We pray that you would protect the ministry of the gospel in their church. So we pray that they would continue to have the freedom to meet on Sundays in their small groups for the different clubs and activities that they run to reach out and serve their community. And we pray that through these uncertain times, you would be much at work, drawing many to Jesus, that they may find certain hope in him. We pray for the six people finishing their new members and baptism courses. We thank you for their faith and pray they'd be greatly strengthened and encouraged at this time. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. And Father, thank you that you know our needs, and we pray for the needs in and around our own church family. We thank you for our children, for our Sunday club, and we ask that you'd give great wisdom to our leaders as they get ready to adjust how they are running the groups on Sundays and starting to spend time in age groups again. We thank you for our musicians and all the ways that they serve us. We pray you give them joy in service and perseverance, but we pray too that you might provide more people who can serve us in this way, especially at our evening service. We pray for the Jeremy Marshall event coming on Thursday week. We thank you for your work in his life. Coming this Thursday. We pray and thank you for your work in his life, for his testimony. And we pray that you would bring to that evening many visitors who would be moved as they hear about the kind of God you are, for your compassion and for the hope that we can have in Jesus, even in the face of suffering. Pray that many might be drawn to faith. And we pray for Christ Church Wokingham at this time. We thank you for that church family, the way you have established and grown it over the years. Thank you for sustaining them through this past year, for adding to their number. Thank you for those who came to their newcomers' tea last week. Thank you too for David and for the gifts you've given him and the way that he's blessed them with his leadership. Help him and sustain him, please, as he preaches there again in just a moment. And we pray for Joel and Frankie. Thank you for them. Please prepare them for their arrival. And especially, Lord, we ask that you would provide housing for them. Please help Brian and Philip Allen and others who are involved in searching for a suitable property. And Lord, we thank you again that you are sovereign over all, including agents and landlords. Thank you that the property market is not alarming to you. We pray, Father, that you would provide just the right place that would be a home for Joel and Frankie and a great base for the ministry of the gospel there. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to finish by saying the Lord's Prayer, which is on the sheet. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Well, if someone who didn't know much about Christianity were to ask you, what is your God like? What might you say? Well, perhaps the words written by Graham Kendrick in our final song would make a very good answer. This is our God, the servant King. Let's be full of wonder as we sing of him. From heaven you came, helpless babe. Please stand as the music starts and join in.
Thank you.
Well, do be seated again. Thanks for coming again, coming this morning and joining us. Do stay for refreshments if you can. If you've got children in the village hall, do collect them first. It's been good to be together and encourage one another, but we live in a world that is hostile to Jesus. We don't know what we will have to face as we go out into the world in the week ahead, but God knows. So let's pray for one another that he will provide what we each need to live for him. I'm going to use the prayer and blessing that come at the end of Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.